The New Age movement is a very interesting cult. The reason why is because it's so diverse. There's so many different segments, parts to the New Age movement. Like we've stated in earlier classes, it's really hard to define it. And one of the main reasons is because the New Age movement tries to gather many different belief systems into its own set of beliefs. And so because it's so mixed up and there's so many different kinds of beliefs, it's hard to pinpoint all of their peculiar beliefs. But one of the things that we ended on last week with the New Age view of man is that they believe ultimately that they are not only a part of God, but that they are divine. They believe that not only, since all is God, then man is part of all, then man is God. And it's a teaching of pantheism. Pantheism is the teaching that all is God. Now, of course, that's not what we believe. We believe God is Almighty God, and He is altogether different than this world. He created it out of nothing. It isn't God. But we do believe God is involved in the affairs of men. God, being who He is, involves Himself in our lives, especially if we involve Him. The Bible says if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He will direct our paths. And so He's a big God, but that doesn't mean everything is God like they would believe. They also teach because, well, if man is a part of God and is, then man is good by nature. Of course, that's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. The Bible teaches that man is sinful and in need of a Savior, in need of cleansing. And so the teaching of the New Age espouses or holds to these beliefs. It also taught that man has infinite potential, that man can create his own reality. Man can create things with the positive thoughts or negative thoughts or things like that. So they have man, or they believe man has infinite potential and man is one with the universe. And this is where we stopped the last time, that man was one with the universe. And so let's look at the New Age view of salvation. Now, as we talk about their view of salvation, we must remember that they really don't believe that they need to be saved. So their view of salvation is not necessarily in the same sense that you and I believe salvation is. We believe salvation to be that we are sick and we need a physician to heal us, that we're sinners in need of a Savior to save us. But their view of salvation is a little bit different. Their view is ultimately to become one with their belief system or their belief in God. And so it's a little bit different, as you will see. Number one there, salvation in the New Age movement means to be in tune with the divine consciousness. Now, everything is God, and so for them, you've got to become one with a consciousness or the mind of God, even though they don't believe God is personal. And they believe the way to achieve this divine consciousness is by ultimately tapping into this power source through the means of yoga practices. Last Wednesday, we watched that movie on Halloween, and I don't know if for those that were here and saw, a lot of the Wiccans and a lot of those in the occult, like those in the New Age, will try to tap into this power source by means of yoga. And that's why yoga really, even though it's taught to be beneficial in regards to exercise, in regards to making one's self experience peace or just relieve themselves of stress, what's happening through the means of yoga is they are emptying themselves of themselves. And when they empty themselves of themselves, they're opening up themselves to something different than themselves, which in reality is something very evil. It's something that is, for lack of a better word, or to try to not sound so harsh, it's something demonic. The Bible says about the Christian that if we, or if a son asks us of bread, would we give him a stone? Remember that? The Bible also says if he asks for fish, would we give them a serpent? And of course, no. No way. It's the same with God. You as a child of God don't ever have to fear that something demonic can make its entrance into our heart or into our lives, because we are shielded about by God's presence. God, the Bible says in the book of Job that we are hedged about. You know, whenever our homes have a hedge around it, it's like a protective barrier. In the same way, we as God's children are surrounded. The Bible says, in the same way Israel is surrounded by a wall, so God surrounds his people. So we don't have to fear the entering in of darkness. And so I need to say that to begin with. But when the New Ager, the person that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, begins to open up themselves to these spiritual practices, the entering in are things of darkness. Some of them talk of spirit guides and things leading them, and of course it's really demonic stuff. But what they want to do is, in the New Age movement, they want to be in tune with the divine consciousness, and they do it through the means of yoga, other practices like channeling or crystal ball gazing, and other practices. Secondly, since the New Age movement doesn't acknowledge sin or sinfulness, for them, there is no need for a redeemer. They don't need a redeemer, someone that died for them to pay a price for their salvation. They say there's no need for a redeemer like Jesus. Salvation to them is simply the realization of our or their divine nature. From one of their books called Miracles, it says this: I am not a body. I am free, for I am still as God created me. Salvation of the world depends on me. And so they ultimately do believe that they are divine. And they believe that they, in essence, can be a savior for those that would look to them for help. Moving right along. Thirdly, salvation to them is a form of knowledge, of achieving correct thought. Now remember, when we talked about Christian Science in essence taught the same thing, that in order for you to be healed of sickness, you have to have correct thinking or come into a correct thought pattern. It really goes to the same kind of deceptive teaching that the Gnostics were teaching right at the beginning of the early church. The first major deception that attacked the Christian faith was the teaching of Gnosticism. And it has a similarity to what Christian Science taught or teaches, as well as what some of this New Age movement teaches, a higher knowledge. It's a kind of thinking, of a transformation of the mind that they believe they can achieve. Last but not least, salvation in the New Age sense is self-achieved through understanding your natural godlikeness and goodness combined with a proper knowledge. So it's all of this combined, but it's self-achieved. In other words, they quote-unquote save themselves. And that salvation comes by their realization of certain things. Now, obviously, they may think that they're saved, but there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. Those New Agers, even though they don't believe they're sinful, are full of sin, and they need a Savior. You know how we know that? You know, one simple fact to prove it is that even though the New Ager tries to deny that they're sinful, that New Ager is still getting old, and will get older, and should they not die in a car wreck or something like that, they will die a natural death. And the fact of death shows that there is sin in the human race. Think about it. And so they can deny sin all they want to. They can try to find that fountain of youth. You know, they can pump themselves up with Botox if they like. But the reality is that they are going to die. And one of the realities of death is that there is sin in the human race. Really, sin in the world. That's why that curse is one of the realities of the fall that originally happened with Adam and Eve. And so they can claim that this is the way to be saved. But biblically speaking, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. And so let's go look at a biblical response now to the New Age movement. A biblical response to them. Number one, we believe wholeheartedly that God is personal. They don't believe in a personal God. They will say he, or they don't even say he, I shouldn't say that. They claim it is God. They believe God has no personality. So it is according to them who is God, but according to us who believe in the Bible, God is personal. If God were impersonal, then the following qualities could not be his. For instance, God spoke and he has a self-given name. In Exodus 3, verse 14, he called himself I Am. Remember that? Moses was there and he called himself the I Am. Okay? He also, the Bible speaks of him being long-suffering, that God is forgiving, and that God hates sin. All of those are personal characteristics. Long-suffering shows patience. Isn't that right? Patience is something that comes from a personal being. From just an it, that wouldn't happen. Long-suffering, forgiving, and hating of sin. Number two, man is not divine, but rather is a sinner, according to Romans 3:23. And of course, that teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But let me read it right out of the Bible. Romans 3:23. This is the first step in the Roman road. If you ever heard of the Roman road, this is the first verse. But it says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. If you ever been street witnessing or witnessing, they say to follow the Roman road. You ever heard of that before? Follow the Roman road. You start with Romans 3:23, then you take them to Romans 6:23, then you take them back to Romans 5:8, and then you stop on Romans 10:9 and 10. The first one shows that they're a sinner, then it shows that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and then the final one shows us, you know, how to get saved. The Roman road. Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, and then 10:9 and 10. A nice little thing to take someone on if you're witnessing to them. Take them down the Roman road. They need to realize they are a sinner. This is Bible, isn't it? Right? That man and men, including both men and women, men in general, we are all sinners. Okay? In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, he is deceitful and desperately wicked. Mark 7:21 through 23 says, he is full of evil. John 3:19 says that man loves darkness rather than light. And that's us in our fallen nature. Apart from Christ, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Number three, salvation is not correct thought, but deliverance from the consequences of our sin, of course, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not correct thinking. It's not coming into a higher form of knowledge. It is ultimately understanding that we are sinful and we need a Savior or someone to deliver us from our sinfulness. Okay? Number four, miracles are from God, not from the mind of man. Remember, they're saying that for them to be healed or for them to be saved is to come into a correct form of thinking. And so ultimately, miracles, they will claim, is just getting correct thinking. But the Bible specifically and clearly shows us that a true miracle comes from God, not from our own minds or our own kind of creativity. It's all about God. Five, Christ, remember for them, Christ is only a consciousness, a mindset. But the biblical response to that is that Christ means anointed. Jesus was the Christ or the anointed one. It does not mean a consciousness or a quality of people. Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. In other words, he is the Savior or the deliverer from our sin. And so again, remember, the New Ager believes that Christ is not the anointed deliverer of Israel, or ultimately the deliverer of man's sin, which is Jesus Christ himself, They believe that that word Christ is only a mindset, and of course that's unbiblical and not true. Number six, only the Bible has the message of grace. You don't really find grace or unmerited favor from God in the New Age movement. They're just teaching that you can correct your way of thought, you can save yourself, but you don't really need grace to do so. But it's only in the Bible that we have the message of grace, and thank God for that message of grace. They say there's no other word for grace but amazing. Someone wrote a song entitled that. There's no other word for grace but amazing. Humanity is not unlimited, but is actually just the opposite, is under bondage. They're under bondage to themselves and to their sin. Sin is a master and a deadly and deceitful one at that. In other words, sin is the one that dominates man apart from the intervention of Christ. And so they teach that humanity is unlimited, but rather the teaching of Scripture that is that man, apart from God's intervention in the human life, man is actually bound by their sin. They're actually being led by and ultimately deceived by their sinfulness. Apart from the intervention of God, they will be damned for all eternity. And so man isn't unlimited. They pretty much are limited. Number eight, true morality is that which is revealed by God in the Bible. True morality, right living, is that which is revealed by God in the Bible. Anything else is only an imitation. It's a set of ideas laid down by man that originates from the mind of a sinful man. To be honest with you, anything else apart from the morality that God has taught us in Scripture is man trying to bring upon themselves their own kind of way of living. It's really the same lie that Eve was deceived with, that we can be like God, that we can create our own kind of world, and we can say whatever we want to say, live how we want to live. Whereas the Bible teaches that true morality, true righteous living, is found in the Scripture as revealed by God Himself. And then last but not least, the Bible opposes almost all the tenets or the teachings of the New Age movement. As Christians, we should be watchful to recognize what is false and teach what is true. We should be wary because the Edenic lie still rings strong in the hearts of the deceived, and they want us to believe as they do. And so the Bible, for the most part, is opposed to all of what the New Age teaches. The Edenic lie is talking about the same lie that the serpent told Eve, that you can be like God or gods or whatever. And that lie of the New Age movement is that man is morally upright. Man is good and man is divine or is like God. When the reality is that it's totally wrong and unscriptural, and we must realize that we need a Savior, and the New Ager needs to come to that same realization that they need a Savior to be born again in order to inherit eternal life. Apart from that, they will be damned. And so I have a few more things here to show you. I didn't get a chance to print these things out. I may print them out and get them to you next time. But I want to just show them to you over here on this thing and go over some of the definitions of the New Age movement. Hold on, let me just get this going here. And these are some of the New Age beliefs. And that's kind of small, but just listen to these definitions. I'll get you a printout of this here pretty soon, okay? I won't do it tonight. I'll print some out at home and I'll bring those to you later on. But New Age beliefs. These beliefs, and I don't expect you to read these because I know it's almost looks blurry, but just give me your good ear. Because I figure, well, I can still put them up there for in case. But there are some fundamental beliefs that are held to among New Age followers. New Age believers or individuals are encouraged to shop for their beliefs and practices So in other words, they can just include what they like, exclude what they don't like. They can almost formulate their own religion. But there are some things that are common among the New Age beliefs. And the first thing is monism. Monism, that's a big, ugly word. But what it means is that all that exists is derived from a single source of divine energy. In other words, it's that same teaching that all is God and God is all. But the word to describe that is monism, okay? And that's very common among the New Age teachings. The belief that there is a divine energy source that they can tap into, and that is a part that they're looking for. Another thing that they hold to is pantheism. Pantheism, and we've already discussed that one a little bit, but this teaches that all that exists is God. And God is all that exists. It's God is all is God. And this leads naturally to the concept of the divinity of the individual. In other words, that we are all gods. They don't seek God as revealed in the text of Scripture, or as if he exists in a remote heaven. They seek God within the self and through the entire universe. And so they're trying to tap into the divine power source within. That's why they use a lot of these yoga practices and what have you. Okay? There's another one that is panentheism. Panentheism. And again, it's that God is all that exists. God is at once the entire universe and transcends the universe as well. So in other words, it's all linked together. God is everything. All is God. They also believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation. And that's the teaching of birth and rebirth in different lives. Let me just move it up a little bit here. Birth and rebirth in many different lives or forms. Let me just give you what it says here. Reincarnation is the teaching that after death, we are reborn and live in another life as a human. This cycle repeats itself many times. This belief is similar to the concept of transmigration of the soul in Hinduism. It's the teaching again that a person lives their life, they die, and then they live a whole new life again. But all of that reincarnated state is determined by this next word, by their karma. Karma. Now, karma is the good and the bad deeds that a person does. And it adds or subtracts from their accumulated record, or in other words, their karma. At the end of their life, they're rewarded or punished according to the karma, and are reincarnated into either a painful or a good new life. This belief is linked to that of reincarnation and is also derived from Hinduism. These are Eastern religions. So karma, the good deeds or the bad deeds done in their current life. So if they live a good life now, according to reincarnation, their next life will be better than their previous life. But if they live a bad life now, they do wrong, they hurt others, they do things that are wicked and wrong, the next life will be one that will be worse. For instance, those that believe in reincarnation, they'll look at someone that is prosperous and wealthy, and they'll assume they must have had good karma in their previous life. Because now they're wealthy, they're well off, everything is going well for them. Whereas if they see someone that is on the street begging, they're sick, they're diseased, they must have had a bad karma in a prior life. And so that's why in a lot of these Hindu countries, a lot of these Buddhist countries, and even those here in the United States of America that are in the New Age, they don't really help people, especially those that are hurting, those that are maybe don't have any clothes, they're not going to clothe them, they're not going to help people that are sick and dying. And the reason why is because they believe in reincarnation and karma. What that means is they have this horrible life now, because they had a horrible and a bad life prior to this life. And so they disregard what we believe, the image of God in man. We believe that life is sacred. We believe that all life is important. We believe that every human life deserves to live and not die. We value life as Christians. But those in the New Age or in Hinduism, in Buddhism, devalue human life. And that's why, for instance, in India, you can have people hurting and sick on the streets, but they don't help the other person because they must have just have bad karma. Where the Christian, though, goes there into India and they walk the streets, they get a burden for that hurting soul, and they want to help them, they want to feed them, they want to care for them, and Lord willing, get them the gospel of Jesus Christ and get them saved. Because we value human life. But the New Ager does not. It's all because of these things. Reincarnation, karma, and so on and so forth. They also believe that there is an aura. That's an A-U-R-A, an aura. You guys have probably heard of auras before. For them, this is what it is. It's believed to be an energy field radiated by the body. It's invisible to most people. It can be detected by some as a shimmering, multicolored field surrounding the body. Those skilled in detecting and interpreting auras can diagnose an individual's state of mind and their spiritual and physical health. Now, those that are within the New Age, especially those that are entrenched and very deep into the dark arenas of the New Age, believe that they can see an aura around people. They say that they can see like a kind of cloudish kind of thing around a person. And they say it's colored in certain ways. When someone's angry, it's red. Someone is kind and gentle, it's more like a light blue, or it's more touchable, or green, like a light green. And what they believe is that people carry an aura. Now, let me tell you this. As a Christian, you and I are in touch with God, and we love God with all of our hearts. You do carry God's presence with you. There can be a peace, a joy, just the presence of God that you can carry into the midst of someone else's home. Even Jesus said, when you go into a person's house, let your peace rest upon that house. And it says, if they don't receive you, then leave that house and kick the dust off of your feet. And greater will be their judgment, even than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? What kind of aura are we carrying? You follow what I'm saying? Now, we don't believe in auras, but a Christian can carry the presence of God. I remember there in Pennsylvania, we did a ministry at Palmyra Nursing Home, and when we first started going to that nursing home, that atmosphere in that nursing home was really dark. I'm going to be honest with you. It was very institutionalized. There seemed to be no love in the air. It didn't seem like they really cared for the people. But it was very interesting that as the years went by, as we went every Friday and every Friday, and then more Fridays and then more Fridays, we would go into that nursing home carrying the gospel. We would do a service, we would preach from the Word of God, we would sing hymns from the hymn book, and we would sing and we'd love on the people. We would carry the presence of God into Palmyra Nursing Home, and I remember watching from the beginning until the time that we left last summer from Pennsylvania, the atmosphere had changed in that home, and it was because of the presence of God that we carried into that place. And so, an aura to the New Ager is that they believe that a person carries a kind of, how was it stated there, a kind of energy field. Now, if it's true or not, it doesn't really matter to us. You and I aren't to be like the New Ager trying to see if somebody has a red aura or a blue aura. We're not looking for that. But supposedly what they say is that there is an aura around people and some of them can discern it. Now, whenever there is the entering into a lot of dark practices and those things of the occult, they see things in the spirit that you and I may not see. But just because they do doesn't make it okay. And because they do shouldn't tempt us to want to see those things as well. But the New Age does have a belief that there is an aura. You've probably maybe seen it like in certain kinds of shows or certain kinds of things where people are seeing these things, but this is very demonic and actually very dark. But one thing that I want to encourage you and myself to do as Christians is to carry the presence of God wherever we go. The anointing of God. We carry the presence of God where we go. Amen? That's truth. We don't have to worry about auras now. Another thing that they believe in is personal transformation. Excuse me. Let me just move it up a little bit here. Personal transformation. I was telling everybody else, I'm going to give you copies of this, so you might not be able to see it. It's all blurry up there. But personal transformation is this. A profoundly intense mystical experience will lead to the acceptance and use of New Age practices and beliefs. And they will do this through guided imagery, hypnosis, meditation, and sometimes the use of hallucinogenic drugs that are useful to bring about and enhance this transformation. Believers in the New Age movement hope to develop new potentials within themselves, the ability to heal themselves or others, psychic powers, a new understanding of the workings of the universe. Later, when there's sufficient numbers of people have been achieved, these powers, a major spiritual, physical, physiological, psychological, and cultural planet-wide transformation is expected. And so they're looking to change themselves and change the world around them, but they use certain things to try to get it to happen. Now remember, with Christian Science, they used hypnosis to try to get some kind of mental state. In the same way, they're using these things to try to get this kind of transformation to happen. Some of them get hooked to drugs. Certain kinds of hallucinogenic kind of drugs that will cause them to hallucinate and see things. Of course, they're really not there. But they do this to try to bring forth the transformation, and that's why you have some of them hooked on drugs, and they're ultimately so given over to things that some of them begin to even lose their minds, which is really not a good thing. And so that's what they're trying to do. They also believe, in an ecological responsibility. Again, they believe in the importance of uniting to preserve the health of the earth, which is often looked upon as the Gaia or the Mother Earth, which is to them a living entity. And remember in that Halloween video, I don't know if you caught it, how they really look to the earth to be a god or divine. You know, they call her the Mother Earth. And so they believe in, you know, preserving the earth or planting trees and all this kind of stuff. Now, planting trees in and of itself isn't a bad thing, but they believe in all of that. They're looking for a universal religion. And of course, they want a one world religion, and ultimately they want a one world or new world order to happen in the New Age. And so they're looking for all these things in the New World or the New Age movement. And then they also believe in the Age of Aquarius, and that's what they are looking for. It's a reference to the precession of the zodiac. The Earth passes into a new sign of the zodiac approximately every 2,000 years. They believe that after the year 2000, that the Age of Aquarius has come upon us, and that there's going to be a whole new kind of thing going on. Well, we're now in 2015, going to 2016, and it seems like it's not getting any better. What do you all think? We've got to understand that. But now let's go forward to the practices, and we'll finish this off. And like I said, the next time we'll watch a DVD. They're New Age practices. And these are common practices among the New Agers. The first thing is channeling. They believe in channeling. They try to get power from certain things. It's a method similar to that used by spiritists, in which a spirit of a long-dead individual is conjured up. However, while spiritists generally believe that one soul remains relatively unchanged after death, most channelers believe that the soul evolves to higher planes of existence. Channelers usually try to make contact with a single spiritually evolving being. That being's consciousness is channeled through the medium and relays guidance and information to the group through the use of the medium's voice. Channeling has existed since the 1850s and so on and so forth. We don't need to keep on reading that. But channeling is something that they practice. This channeling practice isn't only done within the New Age. This is a practice that is done through the whole occult. Wiccans do it, witches, warlocks do it, those that believe in black magic, white magic, you know, Satan worshipers, devil worshipers, New Age people are challenged. They're trying to tap into these power sources and get this, or reach this being. Some of them call them spirit guides. And again, like I said earlier, they do this channeling through means of yoga and certain kinds of techniques to try to empty themselves so as to hear and listen to these beings that will manifest themselves to them when they're in this empty state. And so that's why a Christian should never mess around with anything that is of this kind of origin of channeling. Ouija boards, this new thing that just started coming out, Charlie, this has to do with this same kind of stuff. Some call it innocent fun, but they're fooling around with things that are demonic. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yoga practices and all this kind of stuff is a way that they're trying to make contact with these spirit beings. And these spirit beings are known to be spirit guides. They begin to hear them. They begin to manifest themselves in certain ways, tell them to do certain things. These people say, whoa, it really happened. And then they're getting more and more deceived into these kinds of practices. Another thing that they do is they do a lot of things with crystal. They believe that crystals have power. They're materials which have their molecules arranged in a specific, highly ordered internal pattern. This pattern is reflected in the crystal's external structure, which typically has symmetrical planar surfaces. Many common substances, from salt to sugar, from diamonds to quartz, form crystals, but they can be shaped so that they will vibrate at a specific frequency and are widely used in radio communications and computing devices. New Agers believe that crystals possess healing energy. That's why they do a lot of crystal things. It's really big here in the mountains of Colorado. Now you go up into these mountains and a lot of these little towns, and you got some of these, a lot of New Age people go and try to find these crystals so as to tap into its healing power. Now, does it have that? No, it doesn't. But they really do believe that it has this kind of power. And so that's why we have so many people trying to get it, especially because of the teaching of the New Age. They do a lot of meditating, mixed, of course, with their practice of yoga. And it blanks out the mind and releases oneself from the conscious thinking. It's often aided by repetitive chanting of a mantra or focusing on an object. Now, let me say something here. There has been stuff that has passed into modern Christianity that takes on this form. They begin to repeat a certain prayer over and over and over again to try to reach or achieve some kind of state of mind. And remember Jesus said, don't let your prayers be like the heathen, where they repeat the same prayers. Remember that? And he said, don't be that way. Instead, shut the door behind you, go and talk to your Father in secret, and he will reward you openly. And so we need not be like the heathen that repeat certain things. Now, certain chants, some of the Celtic beliefs bring in chanting, a lot of chants, and certain kinds of songs with words. Be careful with that kind of stuff. They do that with all of that. A mantra is a certain kind of sense that's repeated over and over and over again. They do that in Hinduism. They do that in Islam. They do that in Buddhism. But to be honest with you, in Christianity, you don't got to do that. Amen? Some have called it the contemplative form of prayer. And they just repeat certain kinds of prayer senses over and over again. Don't do that. Just talk to God right from your heart. Amen?
We don't. In
some ways, yes. In some ways. I know my grandparents were a part of the Penitentes, the Catholic Church, or the Penitentes. And I remember as a young boy, going to funerals in the Catholic Church, and they would do the rosary. And they would literally just recite the rosary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, whatever. Then Our Father, you know, just constant. I remember going to my grandma's funeral and my grandpa's funeral, and they were the penitentes. Instead of just repeating it and saying it, they sang it like a chant. And I was like, oh, have mercy. And they even did some of it in Latin. You're like, whoa, man. But it's just, yeah, it's pretty much similar to that within Roman Catholicism. They begin to mix some things together. They also believe and have New Age music. Some of the New Age music has this kind of sound to it that is trying to get a person into a state of mind. And so what it all sounds like, I'm not too sure. But I know it has a particular repetitive kind of sound to try to bring you into a kind of mindset, a state of mind by listening to it. They believe in divination. This is the use of techniques to foretell the future, including Wan Qing, whatever that is, the pendulum movements, runes or runes, scrying, tarot cards, and so on and so forth. They use these things to try to understand the future. Astrology, the same thing in some senses. They believe that the orientation of the planets at the time of one's birth and the location of that birth predicts the individual's future and personality. The belief of astrology is common among the New Agers, but definitely not limited to them. For instance, those that look at the different horoscopes and all that kind of stuff comes from the elements of the New Age. You look at your particular sign, and supposedly through a horoscope you can tell what's going to happen that day. It's really a bunch of foolishness. Christians have no business going to that section in the newspaper or magazines or what have you, right? It's really foolishness, but many believe it to be true. They also believe in holistic health. Holistic health, and a lot of times they are those that will not eat any kind of meat. They will not, sometimes they're vegans or vegetarians, but it's a collection of healing techniques which have diverged from the traditional medical model. It attempts to cure disorders in the mind, body, and spirit, to promote wholeness and balance in the individual. Examples of this holistic health are acupuncture, crystal healing, using crystals to get healing, homeopathy, iridology, massage, various meditation methods, polarity therapy, psychic healing, therapeutic touch and reflexology, and so on and so forth. And then they believe in the human potential movement. It's also known as the emotional growth movement. And these are some of the beliefs of the New Age. Okay? The last one here. It's a collection of therapeutic methods involving both individualized and group working, using both mental and physical techniques. The goal is to help individuals advance spiritually. Examples are Esalen Growth Center programs, EST, Gestalt therapy, Primal Scream therapy, transactional analysis, transcendental meditation, and yoga are part of that human potential movement. Now, as I said before, pray that I can find the DVD. I gotta look for it. It's boxed away somewhere in all the boxes from Pennsylvania, so I know it's somewhere, but I gotta find it. But within it, you're going to see a lot of things. Some of them will be a little troubling. Viewer discretion is advised. I wouldn't want necessarily little children to watch that particular DVD. But it just brings out a lot of these New Age practices, and some of it is pretty heavy. Now, there's one section I'll even skip over just because the intensity of a particular practice that they're trying to do. But we want to watch this DVD just to kind of highlight what we've been talking about with the New Age movement. It's called Gods of the New Age. It's one of those DVDs from Jeremiah Films, and I gotta, like I said, find it. But next time we'll watch it. Like I said, next Wednesday we are gonna cancel the service, cause James Jacob will be playing his trumpet, there at school, so we're gonna go and see him playing, getting down on that trumpet with the rest of his classmates, or in his class anyways. And so we'll show the video not this Wednesday, but the following, okay? And I'll announce it on Sunday as well. And so, what'd you all think about the New Age movement? A lot of stuff in it, right?
Do they have like a Bible?
No, not necessarily. No, they don't have a specific source. I mean, some of them may even claim to read the Bible, but for the most part, it's so diverse. There's so many different forms and beliefs within that there's not one specific quote-unquote holy book.
Okay, and then meditating, that's like completely wrong?
No. Meditating in the sense of how they do it, yes. But for you and I to meditate, for instance, on Scripture, to get a piece, you know, portion of Scripture and meditate, think it through and, you know, really think about what it says, it's almost like chewing on it. No, it's definitely something scriptural. Even the Bible says, I will meditate on thy law. I think it's Psalm 119 that says, you know, many times, I will just read God's word and meditate on it. Think about it. Let it pretty much enter their spirit, you know, let it come in and really think about it. So meditating in that sense is definitely right. But meditating in the sense of the New Age is beginning to empty their minds. I remember one time when we went to what they call those Lamaze classes, or we went for Amos to those prenatal classes, and they were trying to do some of that stuff, and they said, well, we're going to do some meditation, they said. And they said, so you guys close your eyes and imagine that you're in a nice green pasture and like something like that, right? And in the green pasture, you hear the birds chirping and there's like a little creek running by. Oh, just imagine and calm yourself and this and that. Me and Adelina, we're not getting involved with that foolishness. You know what I mean? That's the meditation of that. They're trying to empty themselves, bring themselves out of their own conscious state into an unconscious state. It's never good. And so that's what we're talking about. Not that kind of meditation, but meditating on the Scripture, on God's Word, thinking about God's Word, chewing on it, thinking about it, praying about it. That's right for us to do in regards to the Bible.
So the acupuncture part, how is that? Is there a different kind, or is it all of it?
That's a good question. I'm not sure if all of it is bad.
Because we have taken our son.
Yeah.
And they do like acupuncture and like a deeper tissue acupuncture.
Yeah, yeah.
As part of like for his physical.
Yeah,
like his muscles.
Exactly. There is some that is actually very spiritual in the sense that they're trying to use these as a means to achieve a kind of spiritual state of mind. Now, obviously, you know, when someone has extreme pain, sometimes acupuncture helps with those particular nerve points or whatever, where they poke or whatever they do, is actually beneficial for that kind of relief of pain. And so, for instance, if he was there and they're beginning to say prayers over him and beginning to do these meditative things and then poke them, I'd say, But acupuncture in and of itself, you know, I know that there's a good and a bad side. It's just like meditation. Meditation is good, but it can be bad. You know, an acupuncture, in the sense if it's done for a spiritual intent or a spiritual state of mind, then you got to be careful with that. Yeah. It's like karate, for instance. You know, a person can learn karate in regards to the techniques of throwing a kick or a punch. But some of that is actually geared towards a deity from China or Japan or wherever this comes from. And it's really meant to be spiritual as well as physical. You know, and some people are all into karate, but they're actually bowing themselves to one of their deities in their practice things, that's not things we should do. So is exercise bad? And you know what I mean? So there's this side where we have to be prayerful and discerning as far as, you know, what's going to be, you know, what's wrong and evil as opposed to what is right and, you know, legitimate, you know. And so there's that side.
What about the crystals? A while back when angels first started seeing this lady that I mentioned to you, I went with Angel to one of her sessions, and she had a bunch of crystals on her table. And she said that they represent certain parts in the Bible, and I'm like, I've never seen anything like that.
Wow.
I just found it kind of odd, but I thought it was different.
That doesn't sound too... I mean, especially in light of what we just studied and the reality of crystals in the New Age... I would be wary as a Christian to represent parts of the Bible using crystals because of the association with the New Age. Or anything like Wicca, they believe in crystals as well. And so that spiritual aspect, I don't think to link with the Bible would be good. And so I'd be a little wary of that, to be honest.
And that's how I thought, because I thought, I've never seen anything like that.
It depends on what Bible, too.
Well, yeah. Yeah.
But she had all kinds of different crystals on her table, and she was telling Angel what each of them meant, and I'm like, wow, I've never, you know, for as long as we've been in the church, I've never even heard of that.
Yeah, yeah. I've never heard of that myself. What I do know is that crystals have that association of having or carrying certain kind of healing properties to the New Age-er. You know, and so hearing that, I don't know, especially, I mean, it's nice, like for instance, if you had a, you find a nice crystal, you bought a nice crystal at a store and you put it on your mantle or on your thing for pretty, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think when you're beginning to associate it with spiritual things, I think that's where you get a little more wary of it. And crystals to represent the Bible, I'm not sure, I don't know. What do you all think? I mean, it seems to me a little bit, I would stay clear of that myself.
Yeah,
even just to not be misunderstood as of associating that with New Age practices. Do you know what I mean? That's what I would think, but.
You might be saying something about 12 candles or 12
tribes.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
But they, you know, how they change them
first. Yeah. Yeah, so I don't know. That seems different. Yeah, I mean, especially in light of this, I'd be like, oh, you know.
So we definitely have to pray that Angel stays away from her, because
yeah.
It's I mean, after learning all this and knowing what she's gone through, it has me thinking a lot.
Yeah.
I'm like, something's wrong here.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
You see, for these kids, they like kind of listen to other people,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one of the characteristics of this modern generation. They call them the millennials.
Mm-hmm.
They're wide open to almost anything. Mm-hmm. And that's where it's like, you know, they look at us older people, you know, you're so Bible, onto the Bible, you're so closed-hearted, so rigid. You know, and they look at us like, come on, let's move up with the times, open yourself, let's be liberal-minded. But there's safety in holding to the scriptures, you know, but yeah, we got to pray, you know, that they wouldn't be so open to just anything, but open to the scriptures and to truth, but not to just anything that comes down the pipe, because there's a lot of stuff out there.
I kids want to hear the opposite. I don't know.
Yeah.
My kids will listen to the Mormons that come around. They mm-hmm. want to listen to what they have to say. They want Crystal's taking a class now just to hear what's different.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's just because they've heard the Bible, they want to hear what everybody else is being said out there,
mm-hmm.
to relate it and know what is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. It's just to me, it's interesting because as we grew up, it was the Bible. That's all you went by. And
mm-hmm.
you know, why even question it?
Yeah.
But our kids seem to want to reach to something different and
yeah.
find out what the truth really is. I don't know what it is.
But yeah.
But it's all around them.
It is.
They want to know, and they want to reach out and find out what it is about.
Mm-hmm.
And you pray that they don't.
Yeah.
Follow that, but it's out there.
Oh, it is for sure.
In the school, in the colleges especially.
Oh, yeah, there's...
teacher speaks about this stuff about
yeah.
Jesus and God, and she's like, Mom, you'd be surprised what they think.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, he catches me off guard. I can't even repeat some of the stuff because it just... You know, comes in and goes out because it's like completely wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
Or what we've been taught, you know, in the
mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, the thing about, you know, is it incorrect to even tell somebody your aura, your karma? Because we do that. I mean,
mm-hmm.
sometimes we just say, oh, your karma, your yeah. aura shows, you know, this is like. And that's been for years.
Uh-huh.
We've heard about that word.
Yeah.
But now it seems to have gotten a whole different avenue in that it's really coming through as far as a spiritual kind of thing. That
yeah.
It's wrong.
Exactly, because, you know, we're watching television and somebody says, oh, you have a bad karma, or you have an aura about you, and we just, oh, I you kind of get, oh, okay, I see you have a bad spirit, you have a bad attitude, an aura.
Right.
And so we just assume, well, that's just what that word is coming from, but its our origin is coming from more this New Age-ish, you know, spiritual kind of sensitivity that is dark. And so, yeah, definitely. I mean, so we associate it as innocent, but there's really more of a darkness to it than meets the eye. Yeah. But there is a definite openness among these younger generations. They call them, there's a postmodern generation. You know, that's beyond what was, you know, there was the modern time, the postmodern is, they've left the modern side and we've gone beyond that. And they look at old fashioned kind of people as you're antiquated, you're too old fashioned. We want to step into the new. And that's the mentality in these younger generations. They call it the millennial generation. Our young ones are just in high school, junior high, just, you know, in the college years. They're the millennials. And they're wide open to anything. You know, like they say, they believe Google, you know, believe whatever Google has to say is truth more than, you know, what any person would say. They'll either check, let me see if what you said is true, and check in Google to make sure it's really there. You know, and so it's a different generation, and they're wide open to things. You know, it's funny with that millennial generation how spiritual they are. They want to find spiritual truth, but they don't necessarily want to find it where the parents found it. They want to find it for themselves. And that's why it's so important for us to really live the truth of what they're looking for so that they can realize it's right there. Instead of finding it in Mormonism or finding it in that other form of belief that they may be listening to. But they're going to be exposed to that in school or on television or what have you, and we pray, help them to be discerning so as to discern the false from the true. Because there is that openness among many of the millennials. But I think what they're really looking for is true, sincere followers of Jesus to see that it's a real touchable, tangible Christianity. It's not just thou shalt not and I have to submit to your rules. But it's a real touchable thing that you can experience and live by and enjoy. It's not just a rigid, cold religion, but a real true, vibrant relationship that we can have with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. But they need to see real, touchable, sincere Christianity among us so that the young people aren't discouraged and say it's just all a bunch of old religion, you know. Christianity... It's funny how it meets every generation. You know what I mean? How God can meet every generation. It's not like it stayed in the antiquated, you know, just in the early church, but every generation has been able to have a relationship with God, and these millennials can find God too. And so we've got to pray that they'll hear the truth and see it in us. They want to see real truth in us, and so.
So is it a potential danger for our kids, or?
It's,
it can be, but... I mean,
oh, definitely.
Not,
yeah.
I guess, like you say, if they see it, and can, I can feel it. Mm-hmm. I can feel the presence of, you know, the Holy Spirit within you or in the house. It changes their whole aspect of what they're hearing.
Yeah.
In school. And
that's yeah.
What, you know, it bothers me that they want to hear that, but...
Yeah.
At the same time, I think it will set their feet on solid ground to say... The Bible is correct.
Yeah.
It makes sense. It makes more of a spiritual foundation for them.
It
worries me.
Because they want to find it for themselves.
Yeah, they have to.
Exactly. And so they don't want to just be like, oh, mom and dad told me I have to believe this way. But instead, they want to come to the place where, oh, I want to believe like that, and I understand why they believe they believe. You know what I mean? So they want to understand that for themselves in a different way today.
A lot of parents... probably say, well, I'm gonna let you live your life so you can learn by experience, you know. Is that good, is that bad?
Or, I think it has its
they're gonna do it no matter what.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, you tell them no, they're gonna do it.
Yeah.
It seems like if the parents tell you something not to do something, it's like they're gonna do it.
Yeah. There's pros and cons to it, you know. Like, you know, we tell our children, you know, for instance, while they're under our roof, we're the ones that have the rules and they have to obey us as our children. You know, sometimes they'll kick and scream against those rules, but they're still our children. And until they're free and grown up and live on their own, you know, they have to you know, obey the parents, but on the other hand, they need to be free enough to experience some things for themselves. However, that freedom needs to be with, you know, confines in a certain sense. You can't just say, go out and do whatever you want, how you want to do it, you know, God forbid. Yeah, as parents, we have got to set guidelines, instruct them in the right way, and, you know, like the Bible says, there you go, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And so we've got to do our part in teaching them, training them, being there for them, so that when they're making their own decisions, they have something to contrast with. You know what I mean? So when they hear that teacher teaching about certain something else, that we've taught them the truth in such a way that they can discern between both and see, this is true, that's not true, you know. But sometimes, you know, our lack of involvement as parents can become troublesome for them. And so we need to be involved in their lives, hear what they're hearing, understand what they're watching, and so on and so forth, and so that we can help instruct them along the way, you know. But at the same time, they will sometimes do their own thing, and sometimes they won't listen to us as parents, and sometimes they say the school of hard knocks is one of the best schools they can go through. You know what I mean? The school of...
consequences.
Yeah, consequences. Yeah.
Consequence that they have to deal with after they do what we've told them, you know, it's wrong, it's not right, it's going to affect you in one way or the other in a bad way.
Yeah.
They do it if they deal with the consequences.
Yeah.
I guess that's why we have to let them, you tell them what's right, and they do it anyway. Just like they're going to do it.
Yeah.
Whether you tell them no, but then they see the consequences that they have to deal with. That's the only way that I...
Yeah.
And it's true. God will deal with it.
And it's a good teacher, too. Yeah. You know, it's...
You tell him, you know, I told you so, and that's like, ooh.
Sometimes they even come and tell you. Yeah, you're going to say it. You told me so. And it's like, yeah.
Yeah.
But
it's still hard.
Not like with our kids. It's like, oh, my God.
Yeah, but it's a definite teacher. That school, you know, when they start to learn for themselves and they begin to think, well, let me just try it, and then, you know, it.
If we don't tell them,
yeah,
and show them, then when they're out there trying these things, they wouldn't have anything else. To
exactly.
To,
yeah.
To the truth.
Yeah.
You know, they won't have the truth, then they're, you know.
Yeah. So that's it's our responsibility. Yeah.
You know, they say, like, when you work at a bank and you're dealing with money, you can tell the counterfeit from the real because you're always dealing with the money. Mm-hmm. So as parents, you're right. It is our responsibility. Like, push that truth in them so that when they see the counterfeit,
because that's
it's not the same.
Yeah.
You know, it's not the same. And like you said, they discern. And God's able to keep them. I think sometimes even because we are Christian families, the enemy comes stronger against. But God is greater than them. We have to put that godly fear in them. Because without the godly fear, it's just a fear of man.
Yeah.
And we don't want our kids afraid of us. We want them to reverence God. You know, He has to take care of them. But you're right, the truth from that counterfeit will make that difference.
Yeah.
And they're smart kids. We have smart kids, you know. Smarter than what we realize.
Oh, sometimes. Yeah. Yeah, these younger generations are very bright. I mean, you know, so they're watching us. They're discerning. They're trying to see what's real, what's not real, you know, and they want to have the truth. Mm-hmm. I mean, the scripture teaches it from the very beginning, you know, like, you know, whenever the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage and they eventually came into the promised land, and when they crossed over the Jordan River, He told them to set up those 12 stones on the side. And He says, put those 12 stones there so that when the other generation see those stones, you can tell them this is why they're there. In other words, we've got to have those things in our lives that we can remind them and tell them, look, this is what has happened. God has done this. This is what God does. And we're the ones. I mean, there's another scripture that says, you know, to kind of put it as signets upon the eyes and write it on the, you know, different parts, you know, like hang it upon your eyes. You know, like, it's funny. Some of the very religious Jews took that verse literally, and they began to create little boxes. They would wear like a leather strap, and it says, keep it in your forefront of your mind. the Word of God, you know, and they would put a little box with Scripture, and they would literally tie around their head with a box here with Scripture here. But it doesn't mean that. It means keep the Scriptures in you, you know what I mean, in your mind, in your heart. And tell your children, instruct your children, you know, teach them, let them be instructed and grow. And it's when they grow up, they'll begin to fall back on that when they face those hard times. You know, I've heard, I think Chuck Swindoll, how many of you ever heard Chuck Swindoll on the radio? Excellent Bible teacher. I remember he said he was in the Marines, and you know, out in battle, wherever he was, you know, he would remember the things and the songs that his mother used to sing, or certain things that he remembered in Sunday school class and things like that, that really helped to keep him when he was out there, you know, to where he didn't really lose it. And so, definitely, this millennial generation needs to see the truth. There's going to be to see the truth in us, and as we instruct them, as the Scripture says, and hopefully they'll make those right decisions, you know, because they have their own wills as well, you know, once they're free. They get their little wings and want to fly. You know, Lord willing, they'll make the right decisions. We got to pray for our children, right? Pray for them.